So let me share something briefly with you this morning. And Sam, we can go ahead and put that picture up if you have it. There's a painting by Rembrandt, The Prodigal Father. And I'm going to speak on this story this morning. I will talk a little bit about it to the best of my ability, but this is such a beautiful story. It's known as the Parable of the Lost Son, but I would call it the Parable of the Father, and because it gives us a glimpse of who our Father is, our Heavenly Father. And in the picture, which I'll allude to more later, you can see the Father embracing the younger son who ran away and came back. And then you can kind of see the older son in the distance. And I want to speak more about this in a minute, but I always, as a son of God, want to remain in the posture of the younger son, in the position of brokenness where I'm being embraced by the Father. And so I want to talk about that some more as we go on. I do love that picture. I love that image. I've gotten just very, very recently more. I found a painting in my office of the rich young ruler. For years, just sitting in the back, and I started looking at it one day, and I just started to well up with tears, because you could see Jesus, who was ministering to the heart lost and broken, and the rich young ruler is right there, looking with all of his things on, like, I should go in. Jesus is giving an invitation. I say, how often am I the rich young ruler? And Jesus is calling me into something, and I'm staying off at a loop looking. And so sometimes, I'm not an artist, but art, too, at times can really speak to us in powerful ways. So this morning, I'm going to speak on this. And so just as a quick overview of this, in the beginning, the Father planned to have a family. So Jesus refers to God as Father over 165 times. Paul uses it over 40 times. And I'm going to read this to you. Just listen. But in John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It takes me back to Isaiah, when his name shall be called the Everlasting Father. And in Gethsemane, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me." And we see that again in Romans and Galatians. And just briefly, this is not my teaching this morning. I've spoken on it before, but the pattern of Roman adoption, where it says you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Roman adoption, you're taken out of your old family. You lose all rights to your old family. You get all rights into your new family, and you become an inheritor of what he has. And it's such a picture of what Jesus has and what the Father has, that he wants a family of sons and daughters. It's a family thing. And I spoke on that too, even as the church is a family. And when Jesus was saying, "You who are do my will are my brothers and my sisters," and I always say this too, is the church for the believers now is the first family. And I spoke about, "You're my brothers and my sisters." He is our Father. He's not just my Father. He's our Father. Amen. And we say that in the Lord's Prayer. It's our and us, not me, my, and I, which is often in America what we do. Sometimes when I sing, I say, "Lord, us, we are," because we are a family, and he is our Father through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And some things, we all have different relationships with our moms and our dads, and oftentimes, I've done this too, I have a great relationship with my dad. I go down to North Carolina, I'm going to take you up to lunch for Father's Day, pizza card. All of us have different relationships with our dad, though. Even as good as mine is and was, there's still baggage we take in, because no father's perfect. No dad's perfect. Some are better than others. And what the Lord does for us as children of God is he refathers us. And he shows us what he is and who he is as a father. And sometimes that doesn't line up with my natural dad. It's not going to line up for Owen with me, because I'm not perfect. I screw up a lot. But he is, and he is our Father. So irregardless of what your natural father is, in the family of God, he re-fathers us and teaches us what it is to be a son and a daughter. So oftentimes we take our old baggage into our new relationship with God, and we project on God what we've seen in the natural. I've done that. We do that to other people as well. We project on others. We project on God, our experiences. And God's heart is to say, you know what? That's another experience. I'm aware you have that, but now you're a new creation and you're new in the family of God. And so to me, the story of the prodigal son, the prodigal father, is a beautiful illustration to me of being re-fathered. And I can learn who my heavenly father is. And I am really touched and gripped when I read it. And it's just something. So I'm going to share a couple of points with you this morning. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Praise the Lord for air conditioner. Amen. It was hot in here this morning. So what if I came in here and celebrated like Joyland School, put a van for an air conditioner one morning? Amen. We did, for some of you who know, some of you don't, a couple years ago, we lost our air conditioner. Our compressor went out and right around this time. And it's not hot often up here, but there's times it is, and it was brutal. So we ran the window units all night. It would be nice and cold in here. Then about 10:45, it was hot again. So I do really thank the Lord for air conditioning. So, for whatever that's worth. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. So first and foremost, this is about the father. It's about the older son and the younger son. And both sons in the family give us a lesson on how we relate to our father. And I see myself in both at times. Both of these, Jesus gave this parable in the company of Pharisees, which we'll see will be projected a lot, especially in the older brother, but even in the younger brother as well. But this is a story really about the goodness of the Father. And so it says this, in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, I like to say, give me. There he goes right there. That's the clue. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. So just a quick little historical glimpse of that. In that culture, the older son would get 2/3 inheritance. The younger son would get 1/3. It wasn't completely out of the realm of possibility to ask for that, but it was a heartless nature to it. It would be like me asking my dad and saying, Dad, I don't care about our relationship. What I want is what you can give me in your will. And I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now. And then we can be done with each other. That's essentially what you can do it. But that's essentially what happened. And so he cherished his father for what he could get from his father rather than for who his father was. Just pause and see a lot of that for a moment. I look to my... Let me just say this, just getting ahead of myself. Even in a church setting or a church scenario, I heard a minister say this one time. If I go into my prayer closet for a special anointing I can get from God, I'm really just using him, aren't I? I don't value our relationship. I value what I get from him. If I go to God because I'm in a bind and I really need you to take care of this problem for me, I don't care about my father as far as the relationship goes. I just want what he can help me with. Everyone has been there at some point in time. I've been there at a point in time. There's no shame in that because we have a father, as we'll see more to read this, who's a lot better than me. I would be if my son did that to me. He re-fathers us. But he also shows us areas in our hearts that aren't proper with him. And that's so helpful for me. Lord, we don't want to use you for what you do for us, because you do great things. Sometimes you have to be intentional sometimes in your prayer times or whatever. Lord, I'm with you now just to be with you, not for what you can give me. I'm with you now. If no one ever sees, knows, if nothing happens, I just want to be with you. And that's a healthy, and I know sometimes for dads can sometimes be a bit rougher, maybe not. So it's hard to envision that naturally, but our Heavenly Father's different. And so he says this, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. So he got all of his goods, everything he got from his dad. He journeyed to a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And I would say this, anytime you run from the Father and you run from his embrace, you're going to end up in famine and want. So there's Augustine who says, our hearts are restless until it finds rest in thee. And so that's just a good key. If I'm restless, anytime I run from you, there's going to be a famine and a dryness and a want. And that's for our good, because the Lord's saying, you only find sustenance in me. So say, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. For Jews then, to be with swine in that culture is worse than what they would see as someone who was joined to a harlot. So this was a severe debasement that he had. So he said, I've taken everything from my dad, run away, I've spent it all foolishly, I gambled it here, I lost it there, there's a famine and I got nothing. And so I'm doing the lowest of low jobs. In verse 16 it says, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods. Now you know you're hungry if you would do that. That the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Sometimes I feel like that in my own life. Lord, I don't know why you have anything to do with me, but you do. It's a posture to have. Lord, I don't know why you spend time with me. I don't know why you show interest in me. I'm nothing, but he does, because he's better than a human father. He says, make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Well, he was still a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran. That word ran means he sprinted. So he took off. Michael Johnson in the Olympic. He took off and ran after him, fell on his neck and kissed him. No other religion portrays a God like that. You run. He wasn't there with his... All right, what did you do? Pay your penance. You sure you're sorry? He ran after him. He embraced him. And how many times have we needed, Lord, I've run, I've left my home, I've left you. When I say my home, I mean him. I've left you and I've pursued other things. And he takes us back. He takes us in. That's such a beautiful story. And he says, the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And he put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he was found. And they begin to be married. And it shows the love of the Father, that he allows freedom in our lives to be as boneheaded as we want to be. And he allows there to be consequences. Like this statement, we have freedom to choose, not freedom from the consequences of our choices. And that's a true statement. We have freedom to choose, but we don't have freedom from the consequences of our choices. And we've gotten freedom so wrong, I think, at times. We don't have, biblical freedom is freedom from. It's freedom from self, from sin, from the things of the flesh. Oftentimes we hear freedom, it means freedom to do whatever the heck I want to do. It's not biblical freedom. It might be cultural freedom, but it's not biblical freedom. And so we have freedom from, but Jesus, Father, he loves so much, he allows us to make boneheaded decisions. He's allowed me to make boneheaded decisions in my life. And so one quick point I want to make on this, and then I'm going to get to the older brother. I'm not going to be terribly long. But when I look at the temptations of Jesus, there's so many ways you can teach that, so many ways you can read that. When Satan said, all these things I will give you, and he took them up and he showed him, you just bow down and worship me. Do you realize that this number may not be exact, but I read it's about $15 billion a year in marketing that we get in our culture. For good reason, because it works. And we're always bombarded by, I need this. It works really well with kids, especially, and adults. So we see an ad. No one knows about this. We see an ad. I have to have that to be happy. This person is very pretty. They're using this. I need it. This person has this great job. They're doing this. I need it. And we're constantly inundated with possessions. And sometimes we have this thing within our heart where we because we're maybe not always consciously, but we're always comparing ourselves with others based on what we have or don't have. I have. And Paul says that in Corinthians, you compare yourself with others are not wise. And so we try hard to be a success, which is fine. Success to me is doing the will of God. But I compare who's got the most money, who's got the best jobs, who has the best looks, who has the best comfort, who has the best education. And sometimes we want to find our love, we want to find our acceptance and our pleasure in what other people will think about what we have in our possessions. Amen?
Yeah.
I've been there myself. And so we live a life sometimes that's focused so much on getting external praise from what we have, when the Father says, I want you to just come to me. And it broke. That doesn't mean we don't have good things. It doesn't mean we don't have possessions. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to bless us. Not all what I'm saying. It says that man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. That includes my status. It includes all these. That's a hard thing to come by. For fathers, especially for a father. And I've seen that often. People ask me, well, how are you doing? What's going on? How are you? What's going on inside of your heart? And it's a good place to realize, you know, I can have all these different things, but at the end of the day, I can have you think a certain way of me, but at the end of the day, Jesus, the Father, is where I get my affirmation from. How we get there, that's between us and the Lord. But to get to a place where I'm free, I'm reminded of Henry Nouwen, Nouwen, how he pronounced his last name. But he left at the end of his life, near the end of his life, he left a prestigious job. He was a professor at Harvard. That's about as high as it gets. Was it Yale? Yale or Harvard? Ivy League, one way or the other. And he left all that to go and work in a home with those who struggle with mental handicaps. And he said, I left all the prestige of how people thought about me, and what they perceived that I had and what I didn't have, to serve these people who had nothing to do with what I had or who I am, but they needed me for who I was. And he ended up writing a book that I haven't read. I'd like to read it. It's called Adam. And it's about one of the men that he worked there. He said, I learned so much about spiritual life and life with God from leaving the things that the world tells me is success to go, or not telling you to leave your job. He did this at the end of his life to go and serve these individuals. And so he became broken. Sometimes we try hard to please people and achieve success, and sometimes we can do it so much that we end up lost. And I've been there myself. And so the Father's heart towards us is that we would stay in a position where I have to intentionally say, you know what, Lord, despite what I have, despite what I don't have, we often forget our neediness when things are going our way. I've been there myself. Things are good, and I forget it. I need to be in that position if things are down, but also if things are good. I need to stay in a position where I'm intentionally aware of my neediness before Him. So that the treasures I possess should not alienate me from my walk with God. So then we have the other brother here, and that was the older son. And it says this in verse 25. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and he drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Now, first, his position seemed somewhat justifiable because he played by the rules. He did what he was supposed to do. He stayed with his father. He served his father. His inheritance would have been higher than his younger brother's, but he chose to stay. But his heart wasn't much different from his younger son, because his posture for doing the right things was for what, obviously, he could get from his father rather than being with his father. In verse 28 it says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. You can hint, if you close your eyes and put yourself there, you can see bitterness coming out with that statement. Many years I've been serving you, and look what you're doing for this guy who ran away. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat You know, in my own life, joy of sharing the Word of God, I get to be very vulnerable. Years ago, I had a very similar situation. Things weren't going the way I thought. And I was like, Lord, I've done this, 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 and this. Why isn't this happening? And I got mad at God for it. I was no different from the older brother. And if I had been in that situation, I'd probably been looking, saying, why are you doing this to this younger guy? I've done everything. Lord, that really smoked my heart about that. Why am I doing what I'm doing? This tells us, first and foremost, it's possible to be near the Father, but be very far from the Father. To be in the Father's house, no relationship with the Father. It's possible to serve the Father and be far from the Father. We see these, and it's good to talk about. Sometimes we see very prominent men and women in positions in the church. We can just look at just the church, and we see them, and we hear horrible things about misdeeds and stuff. I was with a guy this week, and he was talking about one of them. And he said, you know, his problem wasn't sex. That wasn't his problem. There's something off in his relationship with God that was never addressed. And it manifested itself in these other ways. Just to be real with you, his heart, his posture, it's possible to be serving and slaving away for God and not be near God. I don't ever want to be that from him. Amen? Don't want to be that. This can be all of us. But again, this is about the Father, who still wants us with them, because the Father says this in verse 31. He said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. The Father's position is not, okay, you don't like it, then you can leave. The Father's position is, you're always with me. See the word with? Serving is good. It's a spiritual discipline. We talked about it. But serving is one thing. Being with him is another thing. I don't just care if you're serving in my field. I'd rather you just be with me. And all that I have is yours. Whether you run, whatever you do, all that he has is ours. He's a good father. Someone called him one time, forgive me if this is irreverent. He said he's a sugar daddy. Forgive me if that's irreverent. All that he has is ours. Amen? But one of you wants to be with him. Okay? And so this is another issue that we can sometimes see. I want to read a story to you, because another temptation Jesus had was to throw yourself down. And this was before Jesus had done anything, a temptation in the wilderness. And I love how at the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, before he'd done anything. Before he healed the sick, raised the dead. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Works are good. Service is good. Read James. Faith without works is dead. That's true. Yet, his pleasure, his posture towards us, is not, we don't earn brownie points with God for what we do. He wants us with him. And I was reading a story, it's a Pete Scazzaro book, I'm going to read it. Sheila Walsh, who's down in your neck of the woods at the 700 Club. And she was talking about how, this was in 1992, how she was disconnecting her spirituality because she was doing so many things for God, but she was so far from God. And she wrote this. She said, one morning I was sitting on national television with my nice suit and inflatable hairdo. And that night, you can imagine that back in the early 90s. That night I was locked in a ward at a psychiatric hospital. It was the kindest thing God could have ever done to me. The very first day at the hospital, the psychiatrist asked me, who are you? She said, I'm the co-host of the 700 Club. He said, that's not what I meant. I said, who are you? I said, well, I'm a singer and I'm a writer. I said, that's not what I meant. You get what this is? No, who are you? She said, I don't have a clue. And he said, that's why you're here. Sometimes we forget who we are as sons and daughters of God, and we misplace it for what we do for God. Okay. Who are you? I'm a co-host. Who are you? I'm a singer. I'm a writer. To be the place, who are you? Clay, I'm a son of God. I'm well loved. Something else. And she said this. She went on again. She said, I measured myself by what other people thought of me. That was slowly killing me. I have to watch my kids as I raise my kids, because we live in a world where everything has to be publicized. We live in a society that's very image-based. and that's all of us, and everything has to be put out. And so I was taking my son out yesterday, Evan, and he was jumping off the deck into our little overground pool. And this is an innocent thing. It's just something that the Holy Spirit triggered in me as his dad. He said, wait. He said, I want so-and-so to see me, and I want you to take a video of me. I was like, why do you need them to do that? It's like, let's just enjoy the moment. Everything we do doesn't have to be captured for someone else. If that's the case, I'm living so someone else can approve me. When they don't approve me, I fall apart. Like the older son, you could script the thing. And so she went on and said, I measured myself for what other people thought of me. And that was slowly killing me. Before I entered the hospital, some of the 700 club staff said to me, don't do this. You'll never regain any kind of platform. If people know you're in a mental institution and on medication, it's over. It's such an awful thing to say to somebody. I said, you know what? It's over anyway, so I can't think about that. I really thought I'd lost everything, my house, my salary, my job, everything. But I found my life. I discovered that the lowest moment of my life, that everything that was true about me, God knew. She had a false sense of who she was based on what she did, rather than who she was as a daughter of God. And we have this sometimes, unlike this, especially sometimes with dads, we have a I must achieve to be loved mindset, that subconscious experience of being approved for what we do, rather than who we are. I said something, I was thinking about this, so I said to Owen, to brag on Owen this morning, he wanted to go back and do the sound stuff. And I said, I appreciate you want to do it, or I appreciate you doing what you're doing, but I more appreciate your heart to think about it that way. Amen. When I was younger, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I was playing basketball. This was the Oasis was the highlight of my career. I was 8 years old, I hit a half-court shot, 8-foot goal to win. And I still remember my coach going in, and he had to this. It's funny what you remember. He had a sleeveless shirt, and I remember, man, you need some deodorant. To this day, I can remember him spinning me around. But I went, and the highlight of my career. And my dad told me to honor my father on Father's Day, if he ever watches this. We went to a family gathering up in Virginia after that, and I was like, some of my sisters said, you brag a lot. I'm not going to brag. So my dad told me, he said, I'm proud of you because you didn't go in there and brag about hitting that shot. What that did subconsciously is it taught me, it's not so much what I do, it's the character, it's who I am. And we can take that spiritual vein, but subconsciously said, it's more important who I am inside. Doing flows out of being. And our network and our assemblies, this church is associated with the Assemblies of God. So we have Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. We have a group that we're accountable. There's accountability. There's fellowship. There's sharing of things. And one thing they've started just last month was something called Minister Care. And the point of that is to say, because we all need it, doing does flow out of being. And sometimes we get caught up, how is this going? How is that going? What's going here? Instead of, how are you doing? How are you as a son of God? How are you as a daughter of God? How are you as a child of the King? Because what's going on inside of us as a relationship with our Father, at the end of the day, it's more important, just like Henry Nguyen had that point, it's more important these people need me for who I am if nothing else happens. And that's so important to remember as children of God. He loves us, not based on our possessions or our performance. Can you go tell Mom I've got like 2 minutes left and she can do the song, the end with the song. He loves us not based on my possessions, and he loves me not based on my performance. And I don't know many people like that. And it's important that when we come to the Father, I reckon when I stop and meditate on this and I meditate on that, it breaks me. Because I realize how often I've been the younger son who strayed, and I realize how often, especially, I've been the older son who sits there and looks. And I'm proud of my accomplishments. I'm proud of what I've done, but I'm not with him. Those things are good. The younger son did good. The older son did good. But he'd rather have us with him. And that's something that I can't, there's not a ABC 1-2-3 for that. That's a getting on your knees and being intentional. Lord, I want to be broken before you so I can have your embrace at all times. Amen. I'm going to end with a verse, and Andrew's going to end with a song. And I want to tell you this. He refathers us. He's different. That's just one story, but he's different. He's different than a good father. He's different from a bad father. But reorient your hearts towards him. What does he expect? What does he want? At the end of the day, he just wants to be with us. Anything else flows from that. That's okay. But at the end of the day, the security blanket, the heart, the posture, is son, daughter, I want you with me. So it says this, and I think Andrew read this earlier. We didn't compare notes before, but Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length, the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. So Andrew's going to end with a song, and my heart is just we can take a moment to honestly reflect on the Father and who he is. Amen.
I was just reading about this.